What is Easter? That was the question that was asked last week, and I've defined it as the day we as Christians celebrate our deliverance. But is Easter just another holiday, or do we take serious that which we claim to celebrate? Do we see it as another holiday that we have to prepare a big meal, which is a lot of work? Do we see it as another holiday that we are going to have an opportunity to get together with our friends and our families? Or do we really sit back and think about what Easter really means? Do we sit back and think about how God delivered us through His Son, Jesus Christ, which we call Easter? Last week we saw what the response of the cross was from the early disciples. They were confused. They didn't know what to look for in a deliverer because there were two aspects of what they were looking for, a conquering king or a suffering lamb. But their response to the resurrection was overwhelming. This week I would like to take a look at how Jesus saw the cross. What was his mindset before and after the cross? I really don't know what most Christians think about when they think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I think that a lot of people think about the physical torment Jesus went through leading up to the cross. Others may focus on the cross and the significance of his death. Yet others focus on the glorious part that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. But have we ever really thought about the days leading up to the cross? How did Jesus feel about the road he was about to take? First, let us consider some things in order to get a better understanding of Jesus' mindset prior to the cross. Jesus knew what he came to do. He knew that he came from the Father to deliver his people from their sin. John 16:16-22. We just finished Christology in Sunday school and we learned about the hypostatic union, and that is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. So did Jesus know this as a man or as God? Did he know what had to take place prior to the cross and the resurrection? Did he know that as God or as man? And the answer to the question is both. He knew what his purpose was as both God and man. But sometimes we tend to overlook the human aspect of Jesus Christ and see his deity. Jesus operated as God. But there are a lot of scriptures that point to the fact that Jesus operated as man. I say all that to say this. Jesus had feelings. He had emotions. I know what some of you are saying, Roger, you always criticize the emotions. But the truth of the matter is, I don't criticize the emotions, I criticize the placement of the emotions. The majority of people in America today are run by their emotions, and this is true of the church as well. We have emotions, but we are not to be led by our emotions, not to be controlled by them. What are some things that have occurred in the life of Jesus prior to the cross that would have worked him over emotionally? First, the Jews rejected him as their Messiah. Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was rejected or predicted the rejection of the people he came to save. Jesus predicted his betrayer. John 13:18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus predicts the abandonment of his friends. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. All of his friends abandoned him. The Jewish people, the nation, refused to accept him. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Luke 22:31-34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. You know, when you look at the three disciples whom Jesus spent the most time with, Peter was the chief. Oh, but you say, he is Jesus, he is God. Surely he was able to handle these things. It is a lot different for him, you know, than it is for us. But the book of Hebrews says differently. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was a human being. He got tired. He got discouraged. He had his ups and downs. He was tempted, yet without sin. It didn't matter that Jesus knew these things or that these things were going to take place. He knew them. How many of us, even if we knew, would be able to handle the betrayal, abandonment, and denial of our closest friends? If we knew beforehand that these things were going to take place, would we be able to handle it any better? I think I've mentioned this before, and one of the things that I've talked to my wife often about is, how would we handle things if we lost a loved one? If we lost one of our kids, how would we handle it? And we go through the scriptures and we say, well, we know this, 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 and this. But we also know that if the time ever came, we would have a hard time with the loss of one of our loved ones. It doesn't matter what the book says, it's still going to affect us. The thing that we can look to is the assurance of God's promises about those things. But the emotions are going to impact us. How many of us would be able to handle the things that Jesus went through? The betrayal, the abandonment, and the rejection. I mean, we've all encountered all of those at one time or another, and we struggle with only one. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 32 through 42. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after the upper room discourse. He already predicted the things that were going to take place. Now he goes to the garden to pray. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour may pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them asleep or sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and he prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of his sinners, or in the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. When Jesus prayed, take this cup from me, the cup is a reference to all that was about to take place. All that was going to happen to Jesus, all the things that were predicted about him, all the things he predicted about those who he spent three and a half years with. When we look at the words of Jesus' prayer, I believe that most immediately focus on the torment that Jesus was about to endure. But let us not forget that the verses we just looked at were predictions that haven't actually taken place yet. I believe the cup Jesus is speaking of here also includes the betrayal, abandonment, and denial of his closest friends. You can hear Jesus' emotion when he said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Even in his prayer, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. And he prays this at least two times. And as I look back over this passage, he prayed that three times. Take this cup from me. Jesus understood what was awaiting him. Not because he was God, but because he was the man. He knew the will of God through the word of God. Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus said after his resurrection, but is referring to his time with them before his crucifixion while he was still alive in the flesh. Jesus predicted these things, and he says to them after the resurrection, he says to them, these things had to be fulfilled as I told you. In other words, he went to the scriptures. He showed them through the scriptures. I don't have time this morning to prove this point by turning to the verses, but Jesus was always quoting scriptures in his reference to his death, burial, and resurrection. He always quoted scriptures. Why do I say this? Why do I spend so much time on this? Because I want us to understand that it wasn't the Son of God. It wasn't that he was God that he understood, his omniscience, that he understood the things that were going to take place. But he was a man who was a student of the Word of God, and he used the Word of God as a human being to predict and knew what was going to take place with himself prior to the cross, on the cross, and after the cross. Jesus as a man understood the will of God through the Word of God. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You know, even to myself, it's a little strange to read it like that because it's not, the King James says, not my will, but thine will be done. And it just sounds so fluent in the way that it's said. But it says the same thing. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus' emotions were at an all-time high, but he never let his emotions dictate his desire. And his desire was always to please the Father. Father, I want you to take this cup from me and find another way to accomplish what it is you want to accomplish. But if this is the only way you want to accomplish it, then I will do it. That's a paraphrase, of course. Father, don't let me get in the way of fulfilling your desire. Your purpose is my life. That is what Jesus is saying. So many Christians think that God only answers prayer by saying yes. And if he is saying no, we think that he hasn't answered our prayer yet. Sometimes God answers no. So many Christians think that God is only there to answer what we want and to answer in the way that we want. Sometimes God says no, and we must understand it. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. No. No. Aren't you glad that God said no? Aren't you glad that God said no? I know that I'm extremely happy that the Father said no. The Father said, no, this is what you must do. God is a just God. He punished sins in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result, I'm saved. As a result, we are here today because the Father said, no. This was the mindset of Jesus Christ before the cross. Now let us look at his mindset after the cross. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11. For it was not fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ called all of those who accepted him children of God, co-heirs of Christ, and brethren. Those are references in the scriptures. Those are the ways in which we as believers are referred to. Children of God, co-heirs with Christ and brethren. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he became the sons of God. To as many as believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who are born again are children of God. It was verse 13 as well. There are so many today that call themselves God's children or members of God's families because they exist. They assume that God is the Father of all, but this is not true. This verse says that you are only a child of God if you have believed and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We must accept the payment paid on our behalf in order for our adoption to be finalized. There is no other way to get to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:4-7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. Matthew 28:9-10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by their feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me after his resurrection. Do you realize that Jesus never called his disciples brethren until after the resurrection? Jesus Christ never called any of his followers brethren until after the resurrection. This is a completely different relationship with his disciples than previous to the resurrection. This was the plan of God from the very beginning. From Genesis 3:15, God planned to restore the relationship that was lost in the garden through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brethren. As we approach this Easter season, let us not get caught up with the busyness of the season, and let us not forget what it is that Jesus went through for all this to be possible. Not only the physical agony, but also the emotional aspect as well. Jesus was a man who had feelings. There is something else we can learn from the life of Jesus as he looked to the cross. There are many places in the Bible that instruct us to follow Jesus' example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21-22, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We as believers say that our salvation is based on three things. Facts, faith, and emotions. In regards to our salvation, we would say it's first facts. That's the driving factor of our salvation. It's facts. The probability of prophecy, the way the Bible was written, it's facts. And it's the faith of those facts that we place our faith in. It's those the truths of the facts that we have faith. And sometimes as a result of those two, we have good feelings. So as Christians, we look at that and we say, yes, our salvation is based on facts, faith, and feelings. But then when we live out our Christian life, we can put facts and faith any way we want as long as it's led by feelings. That's how we live as Christians many times. We allow our feelings to dictate how we live our life. Our conduct is determined by our feelings. Yet that's not what we are called to do. That's not how we are to live our life. Many Christians are living this way in regards to their salvation. They live by their feelings. I'm not going to church because. I'm not telling others about Jesus Christ because. I'm not serving because. You can put anything in the blank between I'm not and because, and 9 times out of 10, it's because of feelings. Jesus didn't let his emotions get the best of him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. And here's the key. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. How did Jesus know the will of God? He knew the will of God through the Word of God. How do we know the will of God? We know the will of God through the Word of God. You know, I was talking to Dave's father at the potluck last week about music, and he said there should be a distinct difference between the music of the church and the music of the world. And I completely agree with him. But I would also say that there should be a difference between the way that the world responds to their emotions and the way that God's people respond to their emotions. Let us follow the example of Jesus and not allow our emotions to determine the conduct or our conduct, but the will of God, which is found in the Word of God. Let us not be determined or directed by our emotions, but by the Word of God and the Word of God only. That is what Jesus did. Jesus had every reason, if we were to speak in terms of emotions, not to fulfill the things that he was called to fulfill. His closest friends abandoned him, betrayed him. The people he came to die for rejected him. Yet he was determined not to be persuaded by his emotions. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Let's pray.